Well, again, it's a joy to be here today. I talked with my son last night, and he's having a great time on vacation. He said it's a little cool up there in Michigan right now. He said last night it was 55 degrees, and he had his Florida clothes on. I didn't think Mama raised the dummy, but I'm not sure about that right now. 55 and in shorts, that's not good. But he's enjoying himself on vacation. And I'm glad to be here today. I have my son Aaron preaching for me today, so we just kind of all swapped around. And I get a little nervous being out of church. I'm out of my comfort zone right now. But I've asked the Lord to help me. You know, I read a little story, or what I heard the preacher, it was Dr. Bob Jones III, tell this little story and about vacation as well. And maybe I'll at least get a chuckle out of you at 8:30 in the morning. I don't know. But it had to do with these two ladies, and they were on a little vacation together, and they were traveling to California. I think they had left Ohio. I'm not sure, but they were on their way to California, and it was a long drive from Ohio to California. By the time they got there, they just crossed the border. They said, we need to get some gas, and so they pulled into the gas station there, and it was back in the days when you had a gas attendant. How many remember that? Oh, yeah, they're all my age. So the gas attendant came out, and he's going to pump the gas for the two ladies. And he noticed the license plate that they were from Ohio. So he said to the dear ladies, he said, well, we want to welcome you to our state, California. Can I ask you, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go first? And the two ladies said, well, we thought we'd go down to San Jose. San Jose, the attendant thought. Now, San Jose. He said, now, ladies, maybe I could help you a little bit and save you from a lot of embarrassment here while you're in our state. Because in California, we pronounce all of our J's as H's. And so it's not San Jose, it's San Jose. And they said, oh, thank you. We'll never forget that. We surely thank you so much for helping us out. The gas attendant said, well, let me ask you one more question. How long do you think you're going to be in the state? When do you think you're going to go back home? And the lady says, well, we're going to go back home sometime either in Hoon or Hulai. Well, today, Hulai the 9th, and I get to preach. So I need to take you to Genesis chapter 11. Thank you for the chuckle today. I tested it out on you. Everything gets tested out on the first hour, does it not? If it goes over like a lead balloon, we pass on the next one. Genesis chapter number 11. I would like to begin my reading today with verse number 27. Verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with him from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now let me pray. Our Father in heaven, I come to you today and thank you for this wonderful privilege to stand behind the pulpit today where my son preaches. And Lord, I thank you for calling him into the ministry. I thank you for calling Aaron into the ministry. And Lord, I just thank you for blessing. I read that word blessing, and you have blessed our nation, and you've blessed my family, and you've blessed me, and I thank you. And Lord, I want to be a blessing today. I so much want to be used by God. I want you, Lord, to use my life today to share some things with these dear people that would help them and me on our journey. And Lord, we're on a journey. And Lord, we don't get to live long in this world, and it's not an easy thing in this world, but we're headed to a wonderful place, a perfect place, and I thank you for it. But Lord, on the way, we need to know how to handle some things, how to handle some problems. And so thank you for the book. Thank you for your word of God that's telling us how to make life work the best. And Lord, we'll never find ourselves in a situation where this Bible doesn't cover. So Lord, today, there'll be somebody here, and this word is going to help them greatly today. I believe the sermon, not all the sermon is for me, but there's something in it for me, so may I listen for it today. And I pray you'd fill my cup. And Lord, I pray today that you would save anybody that needs to be saved in this hour, and then again the next hour. And Lord, I love you today, and I'm looking forward to you using my life, and may you get all the honor and all the glory, and I'll thank you for it. In your name I pray. Amen. I read some verses today, and these verses, whether you understood it or not, they really do mention some of your ancestors. And I'm glad today, as I look back through this chapter here, especially in chapter number 11, I'm glad that we do not use some of those names today. I saw verse number 11, I think in chapter number 11, I saw verse number 12, I saw Arphaxad. Now, you wouldn't want to be called Arphaxad, would you? I mean, your baby'd have to come out pretty ugly to call him Arphaxad. And I saw Peleg in there. I'm glad we don't use Peleg anymore. That'd be a bad name, wouldn't it? Peleg. You know, I'm told today you can trace your ancestors today through DNA, or I guess you could pay somebody some money, or you could go on the internet, but you can kind of trace your ancestors. My sister has done that, and she has traced our ancestry back, and she has traced us all the way back to the last name's Hunter, so that's a Scottish name. And so we found out that we are somehow related way back to the Queen of Scotland. Now, I just say that today because you're looking at royalty today. You didn't know that, did you? Hey, but I'm looking at royalty if you're a child of God. Amen? I mean, if you're a child of the King, you're royalty. And so I thank God for that today. But if you trace your heritage, you are going to find out that all of us are going to go all the way back to Adam. He's the father of the human race. And Eve, she's the mother of the human race. By the way, that's as far back as you can go. I'm glad I don't have to go back to some tadpole. Amen. And I'm not going back to some monkey. I'm going back to Adam. That's as far as you can go. Adam and Eve. And before you get to Adam and Eve, you're going to find that you are somehow connected to Abram and Sarah. We call her Sarah, but really her name at first was, I looked it up, I have this computer and I have all the software on there. It tells me how to pronounce the names. The Hebrew names, it's kind of hard to get Hebrew into hillbilly, but I'm going to try it. And it was Sarai or Sarah, and then eventually it's Sarah. And so I might call her Sarah, but I'm talking about the same lady. But you're talking about Abram. In verse number 29, it says, Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. Now, in verse number 30, look at verse number 30. This is from my text. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. You know, that's going to be her condition for the next 24 years of her married life. Sarai now is 65 years of age. Abraham is 75 years of age. And right now you might be saying, now, preacher, who cares? Who cares if some distant cousin of ours in another century happened to be without child? Well, it says in Romans chapter 15, verse number 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And so everything in the Bible, God has preserved it. And it's preserved because it has some wonderful principles and truths that God, through His Word and through His Holy Spirit, wants to transport into your life. And here is the principle, I believe, that God wants to transport into our lives this morning through Sarah and through Abraham, especially Sarah. I believe He wants to transport in our lives how we are to live in this world and to be able to overcome new problems. And I'm going to emphasize the word new problems. If you look with me in chapter number 11, look in verse number 11 again. I want to show that to you. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad. You see the word begat. And then you see in verse number 12, and Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Selah. And so you got begat in verse 13. Verse 14, you're going to have the word begat Eber. And verse number 15, if you look in 15, and Selah lived after she begat Eber. And then you got verse number 16. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And so you got begat, 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 begat. Everybody is having children. Everybody is begatting until you get to verse number 30. And look at it again. It says, but Sarah was barren. She had no child. So what was true of all the other ladies, they were all having children. But here is one person, Sarah, and she is having no child. And so she is faced with a challenge. She is faced with a challenge or a new problem. And how is she going to overcome this new problem? You know, it's a new problem as far as I can tell. Sarah is the first married woman on earth that I can see up to this point that does not have child. Everybody else begat, 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 begat. You can imagine what that was like if you were Sarah. Can you imagine all the notes and cards and announcements that she's been receiving? I mean, all the time she's getting some little announcement, maybe from Mr. and Mrs. Peleg, and Mr. and Mrs. Peleg want to announce to you that they're about to beget another child. And his name is Reu. Or maybe they get a little announcement from Mr. and Mrs. Milka. Oh, no, Milka's the wife. So anyway, you wouldn't want to be called Milka, but there's Nahor and Milka. Maybe she gets an invitation from them and said, we'd like to announce to you that we've just had our eighth child. She's getting all these announcements. Get the picture, everyone having kids, and here is Sarah, and she's childless. She's off over here all by herself, forced to face a new problem that she's never had to deal with before. Now, dear people, that's life. Life is always going to be dealing you some new problem. Life is always furnishing us with new problems to face that we've not had to face before. Now, Solomon wrote over there in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says this, there is no new thing under the sun. That tells me that there is really, it might be a new problem to you, but somebody else has already faced that problem. Are you with me? Are we cooking on the same burner right now? You're going to be dealing with problems in your life, and I deal with problems in my life, and they're new problems to me, but they're not new problems to somebody else because somebody else has already faced that problem. There's nothing new under the sun. Back in Sarah's day, she's facing a problem. She's the first one, though. She's the first one to face this problem of being barren, of being childless. So how do you handle a problem you've never handled before? I'll give you some examples. Let's say there's some young people here today, some teenagers here today, and you know, they just graduated not too long ago, sometime in May. And when they graduated in May, getting through school, I don't know about for them, but for me, it was a battle. It was a struggle to get through school. And, but you know, you get through school and you get all excited. You solve that problem of graduating from high school. And then they graduate from high school and they're all excited. But all of a sudden now there's a new problem. What's the new problem, preacher? Well, the new problem is I don't have any money to go to college. Or maybe the new problem is the job market and the jobs are not available anymore. So now they've got a new problem they have to face in life. And so they're always facing new problems. I think about, here's a man who worked hard all his life and worked hard in his early years, and he's built up some little financial basis for himself, and he's got a little nest egg someplace, and then all of a sudden life gives him a new problem. He has an accident, and now the accident has caused him to the point where he can't work anymore, and now he's got this new problem. What am I going to do now? You know people like that. I had a man that was in the car sales. He was a car salesman. And just the other day, they told me, they said, Dennis had a stroke. Can you imagine that? And now he can't talk. If a car salesman can't talk, he's in trouble, is he not? But that's a new problem for him. And now he's facing this new problem. How's Dennis going to deal with a new problem like that? All of a sudden, he can't talk. How many people would you know that you're a godly parent, you raised up your children for God, you took them to church, you put them in the Christian school, you sacrificed for that, And now it's time to choose a college, and they decide maybe sometime to choose a state college. So they go to the state college, and now they're at the state college, and now the state college is messing with your child's mind, and now he's not sure about his faith anymore. Now he's not even sure he believes God anymore. Now he's not sure about the Bible anymore. Now you're faced with a new problem. I'm just saying life's always furnishing us new problems we've never had before. A lady in my church the other day, you have more of this than I do. Her sister is about 60 years of age, driving down the road, and here comes some teenager, and he ran right through that red light and T-boned her, and I mean put her in intensive care and put her in a coma. And now that dear family has been called in and said, do you want us to pull the plug or not? Faced with a new problem. That same family last night called me and said, Pastor, you got to pray for our family again. She said, my brother went into to his son's room and found him dead in the house. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with all those new problems? I'm glad God left us the book. I'm glad God left his word to us. And I'm glad I can see in the Bible some ways that I can handle the new problems that I have to face in life. And I'll do that through Sarah. Would you let me give you two or three thoughts this morning on how to handle your new problems? And by the way, remember, she didn't, it's a new problem to her that nobody else has faced before. But your problem is not that way. Somebody else has already faced it before. You need to realize that these people on earth, there are people on earth and probably in this church that have faced your problems, and God has put them around you, and they have been victorious in you, in their problem. That same problem that you're facing, it's a new problem to you, but it's an old problem to them. And they came through it victorious, and God put them around because God, what he does to help us to deal with our new problems, he puts patterns. I want you to keep that word patterns in mind. And God gives us patterns to look at. You see, they have already gone through that one. So what I need to do is let that person become a pattern for my deliverance. You know, sometimes when you are facing that new problem, you need to go to that person and say, hey, would you mind telling me how you did that? Would you mind telling me how you got through? Would you mind telling me how you handled it when you lost your husband? How did you handle that? How did you make it without getting bitter at God? How did you make it how did you keep your sanity in your own life? God will put patterns around you to go to that person and say, how did you face that disease? How did you face it when you went to the doctor and the doctor gave you the report that the report is that you've got the cancer? And now you have to deal with all the chemo and you have to deal with the radiation. And what God does, he puts patterns around you. I think about my own wife as being a pattern to some people in our church. Because she's had the breast cancer. She's gone all through that. And now that God has put her there. And she has become a pattern for some people. They can go to her and say, Mrs. Hunter, how did you handle it? How are you handling it? You know, way back in 1992, I think it was, I went down an old hill. I went tobogganing. Anybody know what a toboggan is? Some people don't even know what a toboggan is. Just like teenagers don't know what a dial-up phone is anymore. I mean, they don't even know that. But I went down on that old toboggan, and man, I'm at the top of the hill, and I'm sliding down that hill, and I'm all tucked in, my feet are all tucked in the front, and I'm flying down that hill, and I got the big push, and I got people behind me, and my little daughter, Aunt Tiffany's behind me, and I go down there, and I hit a big hole, and dove in that hole, and stopped me like a plane wreck, and broke my back. I said, God, why'd you ever let that happen? Why? I think he said, Tom, I've got you for a pattern. Man, if your back hurts and you got a backache, I'm going to tell you, listen, it's real. That pain is real. And I could probably help you a little bit, but I could become a pattern for a lot of people because a lot of people have those back problems. That person who has faced the problems of a sick child, I thought about my little daughter Amy for a moment. Her and Jay used to work here. You know little Aubrey. Little Aubrey was born 4 months early. She only weighed 1.1 pounds, maybe 1.2. She's only 10 and a half inches, just like a little baby, beanie baby. How are you going to handle that? I remember walking in that hospital, that DeVos Hospital over there in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And when we walked in that room up there, in the neonatal room up there, and they had a board up there with pictures on it. And they'd have a picture of a little baby there that was born Early, real early, all preemies, little preemie baby. And they'd have a little picture of that baby that was born real, real small, weighed just a pound or so. Aubrey was the smallest, I think. But then they would have another picture over there when she was about, that little baby was about 3 months old, and, or maybe 5 months old or 6 months old. And you'd go to that hospital and you won't know how you're going to handle your problem. And you'd look on that board and what God was saying, I've given you some patterns. Here's a mama that she's already gone through it and she's had to face that premature little baby. But look at her little baby now. And we would draw all that encouragement because we had some patterns to go by. Isn't God good to give you some patterns? You need to look around. God wants you to look around and find a pattern to help you in your life. And ask that person, how'd you deal with it? Teresa, how'd you deal with having to pull the plug? How'd you deal with the chemo? How'd you deal with all that? Ma'am, sir, can I just ask you to be my pattern? Again, God allows you to go through some things just to end up being a pattern sometime for somebody that they may have to face it. Say, Ray, she didn't have a pattern. She couldn't go to some elderly lady in town and say, how did you handle it? How did you handle it when you went to all the socials and everybody was pulling out the pictures and showing all the baby pictures? How did you handle it when you went through the town and you saw all the ladies and carrying their little babies and wrapped in those little baby blankets? How did you handle that? How did you handle it when everybody stopped by to look at that little baby and hear that little baby coo and hear everybody say, oh, what a beautiful baby. How did you handle that? She didn't have a pattern, but I want to report to you today that you do have a pattern. God will put a pattern in your life. Why do you do that? He wants to help you. He wants to help you deal with that problem. He wants to help you to handle that problem. And praise the Lord, we have some patterns all around us. Number two, how am I going to deal with it, God? How am I going to deal with this problem? You got a new problem today. Here's something that he leaves us here with Sarah that helps us to face the new problems. You see, I see at this point, she did not have any promise from God. You know, I read in verse number 30, it says, but Sarah was barren. She had no child. God had not given her a direct promise yet that she was going to have a child. Now, later on, she does. In fact, when I read verse chapter number 12, I can see there's a little hint because Abraham's going to become, through him, there's going to become a great nation. But she doesn't get the promise from God till over in chapter number 17. You can read it, but she gets her promise from God over there. But right now, she does not have a direct promise from God. She had no pattern. She had no promise. But that's not true of you nor true of me. You see, I have a Bible that's full of promises. I have the Word of God, and you have the Word of God, and again, you will never find yourself in a situation that you couldn't find God giving you a promise to help you in your situation. Please believe that. That's why you need to be in your Bible. God has a promise for your situation. Somebody said there's 3,000 promises. Somebody said there's 8,000 promises. I don't know, but I do know this. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Talk about new problems. I go back about 45 years ago now for me. My wife and I, we were just married, and we paid for our own wedding. Back then, I guess, I don't know, Mom and Dad, they didn't have any money, and her parents didn't have any money. But Carol, she had a little car, and it has a 1965 Mustang. Now, back when she had the 1965 Mustang, I thought it was kind of a girly car. Because I had a 1968 Chevy Chevelle 327 four-speed. I could leave her in the dust. How are we going to pay for this wedding? Well, we're going to sell your wheels. Now, I wished I had that 1965 Mustang back today. Could have paid for those kids' education. But I remember we sold that Mustang and got married and went on our honeymoon. We're down in Lexington, Kentucky. I'm on my way to the University of Kentucky. I'm in school. She got a job right away at the hospital there in the OB department. I had my GI Bill that I was using to go to school. And she asked me a question that night. She said, what are we going to do with God in our life? Where's God at in our life? I said, well, we'll go to church and things like that. You know, I got to dealing with God that night. And I didn't, I had never asked God that question before. God, what do you want to do with my life? What is your will for my life? And I began to pray and ask God, and wow, I started doing battle with God. God, do you want me really? Do you really want me, God, to leave this school? And I wanted to be into forestry. And Lord, do you want me to leave school? And do you really want me to go to Bible college, Lord? Do you want me to do that? I battled God, and you know what I did, dear people? I surrendered. I said, God, I'll just do whatever you want me to do. And so he spoke so literally to my heart, and I called my preacher up, and I called him up real early in the morning. It must have been 2 or 3 in the morning. He must have thought somebody died. And I called him up. I said, Brother Keene, I said, God just spoke to my heart, and I'm going to leave this school, and I'm going to go to Bible college. I'm not sure what God wants me to do, but I'm going to leave and go to Bible college. And he said this to me. He said, well, Tom, you better go while the fire's hot, because it can grow cold just as fast as it can go hot. Wow, the fire was hot. So the next day, I dropped out of school. And my wife had to leave her job, and we started toward Michigan. I had no money. I stopped at First Baptist Church of Melbourne, borrowed a couple hundred bucks. I'm not sure I ever paid it back, but I borrowed a couple hundred bucks. Headed toward Michigan. I'd had no place to stay. I didn't know where I was going to stay. I didn't know what I was going to do. I just know that God has spoke to my heart and he told me to go, and I didn't go without a promise. I read in my Bible that he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And we needed all these things. We needed food. We needed clothing. We needed shelter. But God had promised he would give me that. So based upon that promise, I headed out. I got up there and got me a little job. And soon I got a little job working with an electrician. I don't know anything about electricity. He kept telling me not to cross those wires. But every time I crossed them, it knocked me right off that chair. I tell him, now listen, I'm either going to die or we're going to work in the dark. What do you want? Got a little job. Got a little place to stay. It's kind of a spooky place we stayed. It was like a castle. State Street in Pontiac, Michigan. Oh, my. My wife, she was scared. I mean, we went to bed that night. It was funny. She took a chair and she put it up underneath that doorknob. You know how it is. And then she had the biggest butcher knife we had. She slid it right up in the door. And then we had a little blank gun on the table. We had that. And of course, we prayed. She watched too much John Wayne or something. But we got us a little place to stay. Got into Bible college. Never missed a meal. Never missed a school payment. God did it all. You know, his promises are true, dear people. What you better do in your situation when you're facing your problems, you better get in this book. And you better find that promise God has for you. And you better hang on to that promise. And you better hold on to it, because God will keep his word. She didn't have a promise, but you have a promise. By the way, 9 months later, your preacher came along. That was a new problem. Now it's your problem. Did anybody tell you this? Did anybody ever tell you that your future is as bright as the promises of God? Oh, yeah. Your future is as bright as the promises of God. The promises of God let you know that things will be different in the days ahead. You know, I just did a funeral for a family on Thursday. And I got to tell them, I got to remind them about the promises of God and tell them, now listen, your future's as bright as the promises of God. You're going to see her again, amen? You're going to walk down the streets of gold. You're going to hug her neck and kiss her face. I'm telling you that God's promises are true. It was a joy to be able to tell them about the promises of God. You know, it said in there, verse number 30, that she was barren. She had no child. She was barren. You know, that may describe your life today. You may be barren. Your home may be barren of joy today. That home that used to produce the joy, and now it's barren. It may be barren financially. I mean, you're struggling to pay your bills. Maybe you're even behind. Maybe you're barren because there's no unity in your home anymore. And your home is like it's described in the Bible. It's a sacrifice with strife. There's all kinds of strife going on in your home. And you say, listen, my home is barren. What can I do, preacher? How do I handle that problem? I know one thing. You can get you a pattern and you can get you a promise from God. You don't have to live with a barren life. How do you know, preacher? Well, just read on. Read on, because Sarah, she'll get the promise in chapter 17. I think in chapter 21, she's bouncing that little baby boy on her knee now because God kept his word. Friend, when your new problem comes to you, remember the old promises are true. By the way, that new problem that God has allowed to come into your life is not allowed to come to destroy you. That new problem is allowed to come into your life to deepen your relationship with God. My son Aaron today, he's preaching in my place, but I remember my son Aaron was born with a tumor in his throat. He stayed in the hospital some 3 months in his life. They gave him 150 shots just to keep him alive. They were stumped. They didn't know what was wrong with my son, and they took him. I said, what are you going to do? They said, we're just going to start over. I said, no, I don't want you to do that. I'm going to take him to a different hospital. So we flew him down to Cincinnati Hospital, Children's Hospital in Cincinnati. And they put him to sleep, and they went down his throat. They're looking around to see what his problem was because he turned dark. He couldn't breathe. So they're down there with a scope and looking around. And on the way out, they decide to move the voice box aside. And there it laid. There was the tumor. Hemangioma tumor. Blood vessel tumor. They said, it'd take 3, 5, 6 years for it to go away. I'm graduating from college. I want to go start me a church. God, why would you let that happen? Why are we facing that problem now in our life, God? I don't understand it. But I did days later. Because I tell you, that new problem in my life deepened my relationship with Christ like never before. It got me on my knees. It got me to pray to God like I never prayed before. I saw God answer prayer like I never saw him before. I saw the power of God because the doctor came out one day not too long ago. They went down again and he said, I don't know if it's your faith in God, but we can't find it anymore. And God took that tumor away and I saw the power of God. Saw the realness of God in my life. I'm like you. I don't want any problems. I'd like to live a problem-free life. But if I lived a problem-free life, how would I ever get to know God? How would I get to see his realness in my life and his power in my life and his love in my life and his grace being sufficient without the problems? They're not in your life to destroy you. They're in your life to deepen your relationship with him. Lastly, how are you going to deal with those new problems? They're coming. By the way, when you solve this one, another one's coming. That's life. How do you overcome new problems, preacher? Well, you're going to need something called patience. Patience. You know, if you go over to chapter 16, would you mind going over there for just a moment? Chapter 16. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. You see, she had no pattern. She had no promise. She had no patience. She is now taking things into her own hands. But you and me, we have pattern. We have promises. And therefore, we should have patience. You know, patience is something you're not born with. Amen? You're not born with patience. Patience is something that God creates in us, and he creates it in us, the Bible says, through tribulation. Tribulation worketh patience. You know, can I give you a good definition of patience? Here's a good definition of patience. Somebody needs to answer. God's calling. Patience, hear this now, is cheerfully allowing for the schedule of another. Oh, yeah. Patience is cheerfully allowing for the schedule of another. Check it out. Check it out when you are being impatient. I remember my old boys up in Michigan. Their names was Otto and Paul. Paul and Otto were my fishing buddies up there. I always got to have a fishing buddy. They're my fishing buddies up there. They were a little bit older than I was, and they had the boat. And so if I was going to go fishing out there and catch those big salmon, I had to catch a ride with them on the boat. Now, they're a little bit older, and so they were kind of moving like this. They're kind of moving. We got the boat there. They're taking it off. They're fixing their poles up. Man, I want to get there now. I want to put it in the water now. I want to catch that fish right now. Man, I am ready to go. I've already got my lure tied on. I'm excited. I'm going to catch the big one. And I never do catch it anyway. But I'm excited already. And here they are just moving along. You know what they did? I learned to have patience. I learned to allow for their schedule. I've had to do that with my wife. Amen? And only me up here by myself. Men, please don't do that. I'm not the Lone Ranger. And she's had to get up early that morning. She had to get all those kids ready. She had to fix breakfast. She's got all the kids ready. I just kind of took care of myself. Huh, honey, I'm going out in the car. I'm ready to go. So you go out there and you sit in your car and you wait and you wait. Pretty soon you're honking the horn. Beep, beep. Pretty soon you drive off and say, let her get her own way to church. I don't know. Cheerfully. Allowing for the schedule of another. Do you know God doesn't work on your schedule? God has his own schedule. Have you found that out? Do you know you have to have patience because you're dealing with a patient God? You have to have patience. You think about that in your life. You need patience in your life. God will not work by your schedule. He will not be your cosmic bellhop that you ring your little bell. God's going to come and solve your problem right now, though I want it solved right now. That's not going to be God at all. You know, he took 6 days to create the world. He could have done it in 6 seconds. Amen. I mean, he waited 4,000 years to bring his son to come into the world. And then he didn't start his ministry until 30 years down the road. Patience. You must have patience. You know, if I could give you just, I'm watching my clock. And he told me to quit in 10 minutes. So, and he said, quit right at 9:40. Because if I quit at 9:40, you will stay for the next service. I don't know how all that fits together. But would you go to Luke chapter 8? Luke chapter 8. I said, well, these are spiritual people. They're going to stay no matter what. I'm going to give you a 2-minute, 3-minute Bible study on patience. Now, stay with me. This will help us. Look in Luke chapter 8. Look at verse number 15. It says this, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with what, class? Patience. You know, patience is required if you're going to end up being a fruit-bearing Christian. You know, the farmer knows that. The farmer goes out and he plants his seed that night, that day, and that crop didn't come up right away. He had to water it. He had to weed it. And then he had to be patient and wait for the crop to come up. And if you today, and you need, there's somebody that you want to be saved, and you know somebody that's lost, you better be patient. And you better not quit. You better not give up. You better keep on praying and keep on witnessing every time, because it requires some patience in your soul winning, or you're going to miss out on being a fruit-bearing Christian. So that's part of being patient. I'm asking God to fill my church up, and I'm being patient with God. Listen, that little building I have, listen, I thought there'd be enough walk-ins to fill it up, but it's not that easy. And I'm being patient with God, and I know God's given me enough promises to tell me he's going to do that, but I'm being patient with God. I have several verses that I want to show you on patience. You know, sometimes you lose your patience. But God says, hold it, Tom. Learn to be patient. I'm going to show up. You know, sometimes you try to take things in your own hands. Remember, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And there's a verse on that in the Bible that has to do with patience. But I need to take you to the book of James. Would you go to the book of James with me? I want to take you to the book of James. James. I got to find my verse in the book of James. I may not even have it. James 1:4, yeah. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know what that says, class? That little verse right there says, be patient, wanting nothing. I've got some other verses connected to that, but what God is trying to tell you, that with the Christian, all ends well. Wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. Do you know, I'm facing that new problem, but if I'll be patient with God, he said this in Romans 8:28. He said that, and we know now, all things work together for good to them that love God. So that new problem, God's going to take that new problem and somehow, some way, we know by faith, I may not see it, but I know by faith that God is going to take that and turn that into good. So be patient. Look for the good. God has some good coming that way through that problem. And then he's trying to tell us to be wanting. All ends well for the Christian. Did you ever hear the words, the patience of Job? Did all end well for Job? It all ended well for Job. And I'm telling you today, dear people, you need, when you're facing your new problems, God's just trying to say, let me help you, Tom. You're facing that new problem. Find you a pattern. And maybe that pattern comes right out of the Bible. God preserved that story in the Bible. You're reading your Bible and God left you a pattern right in the Bible. And so you see that pattern and say, God, what you did for him, you can do for me. God left you patterns all through the Bible. And God left you patterns all around you. And then he left you promises all throughout the Word of God. And then he says, now be patient. I'll come through. I'll be there for you. You just be patient with me. Give me time to solve that problem. Be patient with God. I say this and I quit. Everybody faces problems. Even God faced problems. Do you know that? God faces problems. God had a problem one day in heaven. You know, God's problem in heaven was, the Bible says that there was war in heaven. Can you believe that? That's true, though. There was war in heaven. And Lucifer, you know Lucifer, the devil, he's going to try to usurp the throne of God. He wants to become God. And so he's talking to the angels, and he's got 1/3 of the angels that are willing to go with him and to rebel against God. That's a new problem. God had to face that. And God dealt with that. And God kicked him out of heaven. He had to leave heaven. But then he came to earth. Now God's created man, and God's created man, and out of the dust of the ground, here's Adam, and he creates Eve from the rib in his side, and God puts them in the garden, and they got everything they want. Oh my, anything they want, they got everything they want, anything they could ever need. They're allowed to eat of all the trees of the garden except one. That one tree, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know that Eve, she was deceived by Satan, but we know that Adam, he ate of that fruit on his own, knowing he was rebelling against God. Do you know how God handled that problem? Do you know when Adam and Eve sinned, do you know, and sin entered in the world, you know how God handled that problem? Blood. The blood of his son. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is what would cleanse us from all of our sin. And when Adam and Eve sinned, it took blood, and God took those animals and slayed those animals and applied that blood to them, but it took blood. Do you remember the first time in your life when you were a young child, maybe, and you sinned? Do you remember that when you willfully knowing that you did wrong? Do you remember how you felt? Do you remember the guilt? Do you remember how you felt unclean? Do you remember that in your life? And just how are you going to deal with that problem? It's your first awareness of willful sin. You know how God dealt with that problem in your life? Blood. It took the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad this morning when you stop and think about it? Though I faced that problem in life, the first problem in my life when I sinned, and the Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I knew I was a sinner, and I praise God that he had the blood available to cleanse me of all my sin. And I don't know about you today. I don't know if you've ever solved that problem. I want to tell you today that Jesus has already paid the price. I'm going to tell you today, the penalty's been paid in full. I'm going to tell you that. But I've got to ask you a question. Have you solved that sin problem? You see, that's your biggest problem. Because if you die in your sin, the Bible says you would go to hell. That's a big problem. But God loves you today. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He wants you to come to His heaven. And He knows you have that problem in your life. And God has been patient with you. You see, the first moment anybody ever sinned, the wages of sin is death. By all rights, we could have died that very moment. Really. But aren't you glad God is patient? I'm glad I got saved as a little boy, but I know people didn't get saved until maybe in their 20s or maybe in their 30s or maybe in their 40s or maybe in their 50s. And God had to be patient. He was patient with them. And God has been patient with you. But if you read the book of Acts chapter 17, He says, now it's time for man to repent. God's patience wears out. But God has brought you here today and God has allowed you to come today because God says you need to deal with that big major problem in your life, that sin problem. And I am here today to tell you it can be resolved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look all around this room today. Look all around the room. God puts patterns. If we had testimony time today, there are people stand up and say, this was my life before I got saved. And this is how I was when I was lost. And I was on my way to a devil's hell, but I got saved. And look at my life now and what God is saying. I put patterns all around. You see, sometimes you think God can't save you because you're such a big sinner. There's some big sinners in here that would stand up and tell you what their life was like. And they became a pattern. And what that person did, that sinner did, he claimed the promises of God. And the promises of God said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received Him, them gave me the power to become the sons of God. And they would tell you what we did is we just claimed the promises of God and we believed in the Lord Jesus. They said to the Philippian jailer said to Paul, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that pattern would stand up and tell you about that great promise. All I did was believe and trust. And I got saved. That's all you have to do today. If you're not saved, would you come today? Would you come to Christ and let Him apply the blood to your life? And you today that are facing your problems in life and that new problem today, how do I handle it, preacher? How do I handle it? God says, oh, I've given you patterns. There's promises. And just be patient. Shall we pray?